Sometimes we get mixed up in the book of Job with who's speaking to whom. But this is Zophar, the youngest of the three friends, and he's on his high horse. As you bear in mind that as you read through this particular scripture. Then answered Zophar the Naamathite and said, "Should not the multitude of words be answered? And should a man full of talk be justified? Should thy lies make men hold their peace? And when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? For thou hast said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in thine eyes. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee, that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell. What canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If he cut off and shut up and gather together, then who can hinder him? For he knoweth vain men, he seeth wickedness also. Will he not then consider it? For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. If thou prepare thine heart, and stretch out thine hands toward him, if iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away, and let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles. For then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot. Yea, thou shalt be steadfast, and shalt not fear, because I shall forget thy misery, and remember it as waters that pass away. Thine age shall be clearer than the noonday. Thou shalt shine forth, and thou shalt be as the morning. And thou shalt be secure, because there is hope. Yea, thou shalt dig about thee, and thou shalt take thy rest in safety. Also thou shalt lie down, and none shall make thee afraid. Yea, many shall make suit unto thee. But the eyes of the wicked shall fail, and they shall not escape, and their hope shall be as the giving up of the ghost." Amen, and God will bless to us that reading from his own precious word. Joy to be with you this morning. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on his word as we turn to the scriptures together. Let's all pray. Father, as we turn to your word this morning, we pray that you will give us open hearts and minds to receive the engrafted word, that that word mixed with faith will bring profiting to all. Open up our eyes, our hearts, the eyes of our understanding, O God, that we might see and know the mind of Christ. Lord, we pray that you'll bless your word to every heart, to every soul, and meet every need this morning. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. The book of Job is reckoned to be the oldest of the scriptures which have been written down for us. And I'm sure the message of Job is fairly clear to most of us. It gives us tremendous insight into the mind of God and the workings of our Heavenly Father in relation to his children. We know from the overall picture that we're given that we have an advantage over Job in the sense that we can see the end from the beginning. Job had to live through it. But as we come to this 11th chapter, we come to this discussion, if discussion is the right word for it, by Zophar, the youngest of the three of the friends. Eliphaz and Bildad have already had their say, and now Zophar, who has been listening to the others, he's really got his dander up, as they say. He's really on his high horse, and that comes through in the early part of this particular chapter. But we're not going to spend too much time thinking about Zophar. We want to think about Job and what is really being said to Job that will be beneficial to us and helpful to us this morning. If I were to put a title on what I want to say, I'd call it either Discovering God or Steps to Blessing. And as we draw nearer to God, then we find ourselves in the path of blessing, and that can be a good thing for each and every one of us. And there are four basic things that I want to leave with you this morning. The first is that we need a prepared heart. The second is a proper attitude. The third is a present cleansing. And fourthly, a powerful response. So that's where we're going this morning, and we'll not be too long about it, because advertising your men's breakfast next Saturday morning has got my juices flowing already. I'm not even going to be there. But the very prospect of it makes you think, wouldn't that be just lovely? And so I'm sure your roast is in the oven and you're just hoping that it will not be too long. A couple of things as we get into the whole idea of this message. First of all, in the second half of verse 6 and verse 7, where Zophar says, "Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth. Canst thou by searching find out God?" A couple of things there just by way of introduction. The first is this: it is true for every single one of us, is it not, that because of the grace of God, God exacts of us less than our iniquity deserves. Every single one of us, the Bible says, is born in sin, shapen in iniquity. We deserve to die. We owe a debt that we could not pay. And therefore, when God deals with us, when His grace is manifested towards us, we understand, and this verse puts it into tremendous clarity, that God exacts of thee less than thine iniquity deserves. We deserve more than ever we receive from God. If God were doing what He is entitled to do, we would all of us be dead and gone by now. And then that question that Zophar puts in verse 7, "Canst thou by searching find out God?" There are those who would seek to find God by philosophy, by studying science, by seeking in some way or other, humanly speaking, to reach God. But we have a God who is so far above us and beyond us that our finite minds can never really begin to comprehend Him. We understand God by faith. We appreciate Him by what we gain within our own intellect and within our own mind by virtue of what His Holy Spirit reveals to us, in us, and through us, particularly by the Word of God. And so if we would discover God, if we would seek to be blessed by God, my suggestion is, first of all, we need to have a prepared heart. A heart which is steeped in iniquity. A heart which follows after evil continually, like the people in the early part of Genesis who suffered under the flood. Verse 13 says, "If thou prepare thine heart," go back to Exodus chapter 19, and there in verses 10 and 11, the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people, sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. Be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai." God giving warning to His people and saying to them, "I want to meet you. I want to have fellowship with you. I want to speak face to face with you. But I can only do it if your heart has been prepared, if you have got yourself ready, if you have washed yourself and made yourself clean." Now, of course, we understand today that physical washing will not make us fit to stand in the presence of Almighty God. In order for us to do that, we need to be cleansed by the shed blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Old Testament times, this was God's means of impressing upon His people that they could not simply rush into His presence. They couldn't simply barge in. They had to prepare themselves. They had to get ready. And here the idea was that they should wash themselves and be ready for the third day. One of the challenges that you find in this question of the prepared heart, you find in 2 Chronicles 12 and verse 14, where the Bible speaks about Jeroboam, one of the kings there. He says he did evil because he prepared not his heart to serve the Lord, or to seek the Lord rather. And this is one of the challenges we have today, that we treat God so casually. We see God as a pal, somebody who's just like ourselves. The otherness of God escapes us so very often. And because of the laid-back nature of our world today, because of the familiarity we have with so many aspects of life, probably because of the nature of television, which brings everything that is out there into our homes. We treat God as just, well, any other kind of fella. We meet him along the way and say, hi, how are you getting on? And there's no sense of otherness that exists between us. And so here is Jeroboam, not really understanding who God is, not living in the presence of God, not conscious of the holiness of God, and because of that, failing to seek God and doing evil. In chapter 35 and verse 4 of 2 Chronicles, concerning Josiah, another of the kings, it says, prepare yourselves by the houses of your fathers after your courses, according to the writing of David, king of Israel, according to the writing of Solomon, his son, and stand in the holy place. The desire of our heart must be towards God. The yearning of my soul must be that I want to be in that holy place. I want to stand where God can speak to me. I want to be in the place where God can communicate with me. I don't simply want to be in the middle of the surging massive crowd that there is in our world. I want the place of silence, the place of communion with Almighty God. It says of Ezra in Ezra 7 verse 10, Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. What a difference between Jeroboam and Josiah. What a difference you find in Ezra, also in Nehemiah. We haven't time to go into all the detail of those two men. But here were men who, after a period of exile, found the word of the Lord, caused a platform to be built. Must have been, I think, something about the size of your pulpit here, because they stood way above the people. And from early morning until noontime, men, women, little children stood and listened to the reading of the law of God. About 3 hours reading of the law of God. They hadn't heard it for years, and now suddenly here it was being read to them in their ears. And the people laughed and they cried, and the scribe said to them, don't be crying. This is a day of joy. Why? Because their hearts had been prepared to receive the word of God. As they listened to the word of God, they realized afresh that there was a God in heaven who loved them, a God in heaven who cared about them, a God in heaven who had their best interests at heart, even although they had been in captivity for a number of years. So a prepared heart, as we get ready to stand in the presence of a holy God, is absolutely essential. Then the second half of verse 13 speaks about a proper attitude. Stretch out your hands toward him. Reach for him, in other words. Sometimes we sit and we've got our arms folded and we're all shut up in ourselves. Somebody said a man wrapped up in himself makes a very small parcel. I think that's maybe true. But all the expansiveness of reaching out and saying, God, I want you. We see sometimes, don't we, portrayed on television of people coming off airplanes and ready to be met by people at the airport, and their arms are out and they're running towards one another that they might clasp one another. Why? Because there is a desire to be together. A proper attitude. Chuck Swindoll, I'm sure some of you have heard of him. He said this attitude is important. He said, the longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It is more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than success, than what other people think or say or do. It is more important than appearance, than giftedness or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me, and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. A Christian is known not just by his actions, but by his reactions. Sometimes our reactions tell more about us than our actions. Our actions we can plan, our actions we can organize, our actions we can set up. But reactions are spontaneous. How do you react when somebody stands on your toe? How do you react when you hit your thumb with a hammer? How do you react when the girl in the checkout gives you short change? How do you react when you go to the filling station and get a pleasant girl at the other side taking your money? How often, as a Christian, do you ever say to somebody who serves you in some way, "Thank you and God bless you"? That'd get them thinking, wouldn't it? Actions are one thing. Reactions are something else. So we are thinking about a proper attitude. My attitude is, I stretch out my hands towards him. I'm reaching for him. I want him. The little child in the store reaches out for what it can see. It wants to grasp. It wants to get a hold on something that is desirable. It wants to bring it to itself and make it its own. And that is how we should be with our God. We should be in love with him. We should be in such an association with him that we want to draw him nearer to us day by day. The third thing we have is a present cleansing. Verse 14. If iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away. I would ask the question, is there an if in our lives? If iniquity be in thine hand? Is there not iniquity in every one of us? Are we not all sinners in the sight of a holy God? Do we not all deserve his justice to rest upon us? But here's the question. If iniquity is in your hand, what will you do with it? Some people love it. I remember talking to a fella here in the town. It was quite funny because when I first came to Ballymena, this young man came to church. I was only in the church maybe a couple of weeks, but he walked in through the door and he saw me and he said, "I know him." And I said, "You couldn't know me. I'm only here. I've been down in Belfast for a number of years, but, you know, you couldn't." He says, "I know you." I said, "Well, how do you know me?" He says, "Because I was in Hyde Bank and you brought one of your choirs to sing." Now, that was more than 10 years before. But he was an alcoholic, this boy. One of the reasons why he was in Hyde Bank when he was a teenager. And at one stage, in all the process of trying to help him through his alcoholism, I said to him on one occasion, I said, "Look, one of the reasons you can't get the benefit or the better of this addiction is that you like it. You like it. You love the drink, the taste of the drink. You enjoy it." And you see, that's the problem with sin. That's the problem with iniquity. We enjoy it. We're happy with it. We're content that it's part of our lives. We don't see it as a major problem. It's only a little thing. We can minimize it. You know, it's not doing anybody any harm. It's not causing anybody any damage. And so when somebody suggests that you give it up, that you get rid of it, when somebody suggests that you turn your back on a lifestyle which is not conducive to Christian life, you sort of shrug it off and say, "Well, I don't, you know, not bothered about that." But here's the word. A present cleansing can only take place if the iniquity which is in our hand is put away. You cannot claim to be a Christian and still live with your sin. He that is born of God, John says, doesn't commit sin. Doesn't mean to say that we are sinless or that we are perfect. It means that we have a power through the Holy Spirit over the tendency to sin. We can get the victory. We can overcome. We do not need to be held captive. Paul says in Romans 8, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. So the ability to overcome, the power to conquer, the possibility exists for us to be victorious in living our Christian life and experiencing the blessing of God. The psalmist in Psalm 66 and verse 18 said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." He understood the situation. There are multitudes of people in our world who believe in prayer, especially when things are hard and difficult. I pray. I've met people over the years who've said to me, "I pray. I say my prayers every night." Listen, saying your prayers is not the answer. Saying your prayers will probably let them bounce off the ceiling and come back. Praying is a totally different thing. Praying is a relationship with Almighty God who loved you and gave His Son to die for you on the cross at Calvary. Praying is communion and communication with the God of the universe. It's not to do with simply saying a little rote prayer that gets to the ceiling and comes back again. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." James says, "You have not because you ask not. When you do ask, you ask amiss so that you can consume what you're asking for on your own lusts." It's only for your own benefit. And God is not committed to hearing or answering that. The prophet Habakkuk in Habakkuk 1 and verse 13 looked at God and said, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity." And somehow or other we need to grasp again. We need to regain something of a sense of the holiness of God. We're celebrating this year, aren't we, the 150th anniversary of the 59 revival. Try and think back, if you've read any of the books about that time, try and think back of the kind of things that were happening in those days. Strange things, weird things, wonderful things. But in it all and through it all, there came back this idea that our God is a holy God. He's an upright God. He's a God who will not look on iniquity. And if you and I are to know blessing, then we have to be prepared to turn our backs on sin, and to turn our backs upon iniquity, and turn our backs upon those things which are totally in contradiction to who God is and what God is and the kind of nature God is. God's desire is to bless. I hope you believe that. God's yearning is to pour out His Spirit upon every single being on the planet. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And this morning, if someone is here and you do not know Jesus personally as your Savior, then what a great time this would be to take those steps that would lead you to God with a prepared heart, a heart that says, I'm fed up of the kind of life I've been living. There must be more to life than what I have. And stretching out your hands to God and say, "God, I'm reaching out for you. If you're there." We've heard so many testimonies. People have written their life stories, and it comes through. They got to the end of themselves and reached out to God and said, "God, if you're there, meet me at the point of my need." And He did. He did. A present cleansing is available when we are willing to go God's way, to turn our backs upon the sin that has been our situation. But then the fourth thing is a powerful response. Zophar says to Job, "Let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles." Let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles. Turning your back requires a response. We talk about conversion. Conversion is a response. Being born again comes about as a response to the message that God sends through His Word. God tells us that He wants us to be saved. He wants us to have life. Jesus in John 10:10 says, "I have come so that you might have life. Life in all its fullness." God doesn't want to rob you of anything. He doesn't want to take anything away from you except what will damage you. And that is your sin, for the wages of sin is death. Somebody says, "Get rid of your sin before payday, because the wages of sin is death." A response then, a powerful response. In Joshua chapter 7, verses 19 through 26, you have the story of Achan. Achan was around when Jericho was being destroyed, as the Israelites had crossed over Jordan and come into the promised land. And the command of God in that part of the campaign was, when you get into Jericho, destroy everything. Don't save anything. Don't keep anything back. Don't lift anything. Don't look for souvenirs. Don't try and get yourself, you know, into some kind of stuff that might be there. Short time afterwards, the people went against the city of Ai, a very much smaller place, and were routed. And so there was an inquest. Why did we manage to bring down Jericho, but we couldn't win at Ai? And the answer came through very clearly, because there's sin in the camp. And sin will always bring about defeat. They went through the process to find out where the sin was, and it came down to the family of Achan and Achan himself. And when the finger pointed at Achan, the judgment of God fell not just on Achan, but upon his whole family and upon his tribe, because they had disobeyed God. They searched in their tents. They found gold and silver underneath the floor of the tent. They had disobeyed God. I want to say to you, wickedness dwelling in the tabernacle or dwelling in the tent brought about sudden death. Job, on the other hand, always considered that he was not in the position that Zophar said he was. If you go on to verse 1, or verses 1 and 2, you have to go to, in the next chapter, Job 12, you see Job with absolute sarcasm answering the question. Listen to him. Zophar has said, you're miserable, you're telling lies, you've done wrong things, you're suffering because of the weird kind of person you are. Listen to Job. No doubt, but you are the people and wisdom will die out with you. You're the boys that have it all. You can read it on for yourself. But you see, Job knew in his heart of hearts that there was no reason in God's eyes why he should be suffering the way he was. And in chapter 13 and verse 15, he said this, even though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even though he slay me, yet will I trust him. What a response. And so this morning, here's the question. Are you taking steps towards blessing? Or are you content with where you are? Is there something in your life or in your lifestyle that would hinder the blessing in your life? Is there something in one family, one heart, that would stop the blessing in one church? Who would know? Let me close by reminding you about some girls in, or girls, ladies in Germany. I wonder how many have ever heard of Basilea Schlink. There's a name to conjure with, isn't it? Basilea Schlink was in an order of Protestant sisters who had a kind of convent-type place in Germany. They needed to do some building, and they were going to do it themselves. But all the time when they were planning, they'd got all the materials together, they were planning to get on with it, it rained. And you've got builders outside here, and they'll tell you, we can't work in the rain. Well, these women, they had this extension to their houses that they were planning to build, and they couldn't get on with it because of the rain. And so they said, let's have a prayer meeting. And so they convened a prayer meeting, and they waited on God. And as they waited on God, one of the girls stood up and said, I think I am the cause of the rain. Why is that? Because I have something in my heart against sister so-and-so. I am sorry. Please forgive me. And she sat down, and another woman stood up. She said, I might be the cause of the rain. Why is that? Because I have something against sister so-and-so. I am so sorry. please forgive me. And by the end of the time, they were all up on their feet saying, I've got something against somebody else. I am sorry. Please forgive me. I am sorry. I don't want anything to stand between me and the Lord. And the rain stopped. And the building got done. Why? Because the iniquity, the sin, the cloud that was between was taken away. And when the cloud went, the blessing came. God can do for you far and above what you can imagine or think, if only you will respond as He directs you through His Word. May God bless His Word to our hearts this morning and help us to take that pathway to blessing that will honor Him and glorify His name. Amen.